try and get people's attention with either a video or a demonstration or something, to get your attention. And I wasn't successful in getting a gold coin, but pretend this is a gold coin. 1 ounce of gold. When I was in Desert Storm in Saudi Arabia, you get about an ounce of gold for about $400 to $600 an ounce. Now something like this would be $1,400 to $1,500 an ounce. So what if I had a treasure map and X marks the spot and I had bags of these coins in a cave, and all you have to do is go there and with your truck and pile them in there and go, and they're all yours. A lot of people, we see that on TV. Was it the Curse of Oak Island and this buried treasure? And I can remember listening to Arby Theme talking about Superstition Mountain, or Superstition Mountains. And I was ready to get in the car. Okay, let's go. But we have something more valuable. The problem is getting the information out of the Bible up here. And I started a basic training course, and I was hesitant to start that or to present that here, but a couple of weeks ago or last week, they talked about Christian high school kids committing suicide. If they had information, knew how to use it, then maybe how do we get to them? Talking to Herman, I know one of the things to one theme, doctrine, get them in class. Well, what if you can't get them in class? So before we get too far along, let me pray, because I certainly need the Holy Spirit today. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have to implement your plan using the Holy Spirit. I ask that you give me words, help me convey ideas, help the Holy Spirit to help us understand what it is that you want us to understand today. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. There's suicide rate all over the world is going up. And of course, the positive views towards God and the Bible are going down, so they're kind of correlated. That really, I think it was last week in particular, it was a little girl that is having some troubles, has thought about suicide, and not just that. I mean, you could say, well, what do I need basic doctrine for? It's always good for a review, but one of the things, if you give the gospel to somebody and say, okay, good, you're a Christian, goodbye, it'd be nice to at least give them something to let them know that you're now related to God through Christ. You have prayer, you have promises, I'll get into those later. You have something to connect you, somebody to talk to. For me, that's become more and more important. Prayer and asking God, just studying the Bible. I'll get to a place in the Bible, and I talked about Ezekiel 4:3, got to know, and I have to go to God. I don't understand what's going on here. Again, for new believers and for believers essentially that are still babies, believers that like this girl that was in high school that's considered suicide, how do we reach out to that person? Now, the Dakes and the Wises have classes, get-togethers. Those are very helpful. I'm sure that if somebody says, oh, there's a Bible doctrine class, they would go run in the other direction. But if you're talking about, here's how you live your life, here's something that's going to actually help you, And there's so many things in the Bible that show when people depend on God using faith, that amazing things happen. I mean, we've seen that here. I've seen that in my own life. You've probably seen it in your lives. And sometimes you're surprised. I tell the story of I was a chief engineer on a project at L3. And at one point, it was in really bad shape. Being the chief engineer, and all the engineering comes to my desk. So I go home one day thinking, tomorrow I'm going to get fired. It's a mess. I'm the chief engineer. So I go home that morning. I get ready to go to work, ready to be fired if that's the case. And I have to stop and say, there's nothing I can do, God. I have to trust you. So at the end of the day, the problem is solved, and people are looking at me as if I was the hero. And I'm saying, well, God, I didn't do anything. Exactly. So it works, I don't know how many times, but that was kind of one of those things where, wow, yeah, you did it. and it just surprises you sometimes, the power of just trusting God. Just trust Him. Let's see here. This is not working. Oh. Okay, there we go. I can say he's a little slow today. So, I started a course on basic doctrine. I wanted to put together about 50 lessons. I've already been teaching them, whether you knew it or not. When I taught staying spiritual on spirituality, that's really basic. We need that. Eternal security. There was a time when I taught one lesson on eternal security. That's vital. You need to know that you're not going to lose your salvation. So many people today, I can't do, if you murder somebody, you lose your salvation. David didn't lose his salvation. So that's my, I'm breathing, that's the problem is I don't know, my breath, yeah. So, and that's part of that. One of the things up here is I get so excited, I want to get to the last slide, and then, oh, well, I've still got 20 minutes left. So, if I just slow down a little bit, whether I end up with the end or not, that's fine. So I started a basic course. I've got this. I've got dispensations, different perspective on dispensations in the next class. And I guess I'll proceed. One of the things that's fascinated me is the 34 things, or 34 blessings, as Rich would like to say. Instead of saying a thing, it's a blessing. And he's right. So, but how to break those down. So I guess I'm starting to work on something. The seven ministries of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And those are important. All the 34 blessings are important. But how do I? If I just go down the 1, 2, 3, it doesn't. But if I can group them together, okay, these are from the Holy Spirit, and then we can go through those. And anyhow, that's for what I'm planning to do later. Anyhow, our textbook is the Bible. As Herman likes to say, it's written to reveal and to conceal. So we need to kind of carefully go through it. As we said. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I may be the physical teacher, but I'm nothing without the Holy Spirit. And I have to make some assumptions. Oh, it worked. I'm assuming that you are a believer. Now, if there's someone on the internet, I'm assuming everybody here is a believer, having met you and talked to you. So, but there may be somebody on the internet and trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Sin's not the issue, it was taken care of at the cross. Righteousness and life, we do not get those until we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. God doesn't force His will on us. It's up to us to say yes or no. And I'm assuming you're awake today. I see everybody's eyes. Now, I know there are times when I'm sitting there and I didn't get to sleep till late, and I'm going like this. I understand. I can sympathize. And I'm assuming you're willing to listen, and the Holy Spirit's key, you can hear stuff and write stuff down, but it doesn't help you spiritually unless you are using the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, here we are. So I put sources here, and there's a reason I put these up here. I didn't go first to the systematic theology. For instance, we'll start with the Bible. I take information that I've learned from Herman, and I thought I'd start going through and trying where he's got a doctrine, try and take that out and make a little notebook or something. Of course, RB Thieme, many people here are familiar with RB Thieme. And he's kind of, I think everybody, Herman, Robbie Dean, Andy Woods, Joe Griffin, they're all familiar, maybe graduates of Baraka, or at least influenced by him. And the, notice they're all Bible churches. Herman, we've got a Bible church here. RB Thieme, there's no Bible in the title, but essentially it was a Bible church, and many Bible churches are really offshoots from that church. Robbie Dean in West Houston Bible Church, a friend of Herman's. Andy Woods, Sugarland Bible Church, he's the president of Chaper Theological Seminary, not Dallas, Chaper. And, of course, Joe Griffin, somebody I found on the Internet, he follows Thieme very closely. I think I asked Herman, and he said, oh, yeah, he was familiar with Joe Griffin. But and there's many others. But I pick pastors because they have to take the Bible stuff and make it, as it were, edible for everybody here. Thieme used to use a term of he was the chef, and he would cook up a dinner and serve it. Sometimes it was good, and sometimes it wasn't so good. That's the same with everybody. So, but the idea is that these people are in the trenches. These people have to communicate, whereas a systematic theology, you're teaching at a college level or postgraduate level. So it's sometimes they use lots of big words, and some of the professors are saved, and some of them aren't. So the pastors, most of the Bible church pastors are saved, and are familiar with the terminology and are used to teaching, getting the word across. Oops. I'm missing a slide here somewhere. Oh, no, I'm not. Okay. Anyhow, here's... notes out of order here. When I was in college, or in high school, 11th and 12th grade, I attended a school in Naples, Italy. It was for children of the military that were deployed into Naples. It was taught by Americans. I was surprised, looking back later, how good it was. And they had a class called the Humanities for Seniors. And one of the things that stuck in my mind was one of the teachers said the humanities were to answer some of those philosophical questions about existence. And I was going to play a video clip, but I'll just say what they said. But essentially, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What do I do now? And what happens when I die? You've even seen some of those on TV. There's that one. One little kid with a father, I forget what the advertisement is for, but the father's playing with the kid, and all of a sudden the kid looks up at the dad, will we go to heaven when we die? And the father's like, so unbelievers ask those questions, but I realize that believers ask those questions. So you have someone in high school, they're a believer, but if they didn't get any information from the Bible, well, what is a Christian? I remember when I went to college before I was a believer, everybody said, well, what's a Christian? Well, oh, you go to church and you do this, or you read the Bible, or, well, trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and now you're a Christian. But what happens then? What am I supposed to, you know, we each have a spiritual gift. Oh, I do? What is it? Well, learn some doctrine and work day by day by faith with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember, I guess with the Ezekiel passage that I taught, we talked about the millennium. And someone asked me, what will we do in the millennium? My answer was, well, whatever Jesus Christ tells us to do. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot other than we will rule with him. So, and I know Beam and others say, well, you might have a city. You might have a state. I don't know. Whatever Jesus Christ tells us to do. But we know we'll be there. And so we have a view of history. We have a view of what we do. Each one of us has a mission or a purpose from God. We have, like I say, a spiritual gift, and God puts us in different situations, and sometimes that helps us learn. Sometimes we don't like that learning situation, but sometimes we had to suffer. You know, oh, I got it. I finally got it. So, let me get out my clock. I need my clock somewhere here. I need to be able to see what time it is. It helps me pace myself a little better. But. So, Thane had some propositions that others have picked up that I thought were useful. It's kind of a logical method of convincing you that you need to be in Bible class. So we know God exists, and we've gotten Romans for even unbelievers know God exists, and if you go to a lot of backward Stone Age tribes in the Amazon, or many of them, or most of them, they have some concept of God that's in our souls, and the age at which we become conscious of God may be different, but at some point we become conscious of God. So, and God reveals Himself, and I had some slides originally, but I took those out. You've got even the Bible talks about the mountains and the skies and the stars, and you look out there and people say, oh, there is a God. Now, you got atheists who you know, put their hands in front of their eyes and there is no God. And I talked to one of the things that I did from time to time, when you get one of these nuisance calls, I want to sell you this or that. I got tired of them, and so I started answering them and say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And most people said, yes, okay, I'll see you in heaven. Click. Now, I found one guy, he said no. Ooh. And he was an atheist. We ended up not talking about what he wanted to talk about. We started talking about the gospel. A very interesting conversation. I don't know that he became a believer, but he said, well, I don't have any faith, or I don't believe, or something. Well, he believed in science, but you know that in the back of his mind, he knew that there was a God. He's just trying to cover it up. And some people that have been there have written about that later. Whether there's the person that Herman talks about, that the father saw the folds in his daughter's ears. And he had to get that out of his mind, because how could that happen unless there was a God? And God gets us each different ways but he eventually became a Christian. There's another one on the internet that I saw. And he had to, in order to not approach God, he had to make his world more and more focused on science and less on anything else. Because he was, if he had, he would run into God. So God makes organized sense. Therefore, God has a plan, and I have the plan of God here in a minute. I'm a human being, so God has a plan for me. Since God has a plan for me, I owe God a hearing. The opportunity comes through the teaching of basic doctrine. And so the idea is for people that don't have doctrine, you owe God a hearing just from that logic. And from if you've got problems, how do I solve those problems as a Christian? And I've got a slide later on. What somebody comes to you and says, I hurt right now, right here. What do I do? Okay, well, I use here the faith rest technique. That's what the theme calls it. But the idea is depending upon God, using faith, start that constant faith of trusting Him. And watch what he does in your life. So, you got the plan of God. Again, this is from theme. Like I said, my sources are from Bible churches, and others have used the same. I mean, Herman uses phase one, phase two, phase three from theme. Some of the others do as well. But so we are in phase two of the Christian life. We are believers. And so how do we operate now? And then just a little busy here. Again, this is from theme. Had several passages for phase one, believing on Christ. Phase two, the believer in time, the mechanics of the Christian life. And phase three, the believer in eternity. Now, theme goes through is there's three systems of thinking: rationalism, empiricism, and faith. Rationalism, what I think. I never really got into that, I guess. Philosophers like to, was it Kant? I think, therefore I am. I forget if that was him or somebody else. But so you start someplace and you have a logical progression of thoughts, and that's one way. Empiricism is science, or what I look, I see. Now, sometimes what we see optical illusions, and that's not true. So sometimes what we see is faulty. And sometimes we don't see things. You don't see radio waves where they've got stuff they call dark matter. They know it's out there, but they can't measure it, they can't see it, but they know it's out there. So, and then we have faith. Now, there's a philosopher in a book somewhere, and I don't know where exactly that is, because I grab hold of it and write it down. But I think it was Will Durant. He said 90% of what you learn in life, you learn by faith. Simple things like, what color is that? Well, who told you that? You believe? Yeah, somebody told you that. And you learned that by faith. I mean, all the colors. I was thinking if I did something for children, that I'd have, okay, tell me what color this is. How did you learn that? Oh, my mommy told me. Oh, you believed her. Faith. So when you go read a newspaper, you're believing what, if you believe it, then you're using faith. When you go to school and the teacher says 1 + 1 = 2, you believe that. That's faith. So most of what we learn by faith, and I don't know that atheists realize that, that most of what they learn by faith. And all they got to do is there's a book. Now, they may criticize the book, but it's lasted for a long time. And the more archaeologists investigate, the more they confirm that what's in there is true. I remember Theme talking about... there's a group of people, the Hittites, that were in where Turkey is now, Asia Minor. And 1700s, I don't remember when they discovered it, but before they discovered the Hittite Empire in Turkey, the theologians were saying, well, there's no, this must have been some small tribe. We haven't found anything on him. So somebody ran across this, I think it's Bugazkoy is the name of the town today, but there's this whole Hittite Empire. And the Bible makes it look like they were equivalent to like what the Egyptians were as far as the power. And they had iron, they knew how to use iron implements, so they had chariots and iron swords, and they were quite powerful. But until, I don't know, 17, 1800s, they had not yet been discovered yet. The Bible said they were existing. No. And over again, the Bible says, this happened here, this happened here, this happened here, and slowly, I found it. So, faith. Don't downplay faith. Faith, we use that every day, not just for in spirituality. Now, I threw some slides in here for to keep this basic. The problem is with this audience, I keep going up here because most people are familiar with the Bible and stuff. But it's our textbook. And sometimes the translation we use is helpful, and other times it may obscure things. And we've got different translations, and you can compare them and say, well, that says this, and this says this. This one doesn't even have that verse, because the text, like say, there's verses in the King James that will be in brackets in the New American Standard, because textual criticism. Somebody was copying something and they looked over here and copy. I don't know if you've seen some of those comedy routines where you have the lady with this recipe and she's putting stuff in the bowl and she's got this molasses and she goes like this and it's pouring blump, 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 blump. Oh, and then one tablespoon. Well, sometimes that happens when people copy the Bible. But it's God's message to mankind. Okay. So, we got I like what Herman did with the flow of the Bible. It makes the Bible nice chunks where you've got Job and you've got the 10 questions of Job that pose, well, if we're unrighteous, how do we ever become righteous? How does God do that without compromising his character? And then, so you have the books of Israel saying, God saying, I will do it. And then in the Gospels, I'm doing it. And then the epistles, I did it. And then the Revelation is the glorification of Jesus Christ, the person that did it. I know Herman likes the categories, the characteristics of God, sovereignty, he's in charge, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, all-powerful, omniscience, all-knowing, omnipresence, he's everywhere, immutability, he doesn't change, and veracity, he's always truthful. And those are helpful to understand God, but we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. So we have a unique relationship to God. And God is all-powerful, the Creator, and yet we can go to Him and say, Father. And that's amazing that we have this personal relationship. And I think that was in the Staying Spiritual. I read an article, some guy saying, oh, you don't have personal relationship. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's the whole point. You have, we have a very personal, very intimate relationship with God because Jesus, we are in Christ. And so for somebody that's having problems, you can go to God the Father. You can talk to the Creator of the whole universe, and He's aware of your individual problems. And he can help you. Sometimes just, hey God, I don't know, I just need some help. And that may be sufficient. Yeah. Now, sometimes that help comes in strange ways. Or sometimes we have to admit that God did answer our prayers. There was a was in prison, and he had all these people praying for him to get out of prison. So the angel goes and lets him out of prison, and he knocks on the door, and the lady there says, oh, just a minute. So she goes and says, Peter's here. No, no, Peter's not here. It's the people that are praying. We're praying for him. No, he's really here. He answered your prayer. So you gotta be aware that God is going to answer prayer. It might not be exactly how you want it. Sometimes you're asking for the wrong thing. So, again, going back to that really had an effect on me as far as there's somebody that's hurting. And there's a stupid song, Right Here, Right Now, but it makes a point, right here, right now, I hurt, or right here, right now, I need something. How do I do that? So trust Him. Right here, right now. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, use that same faith, well, trust Him. Just like when I was an engineer, there was nothing I could do. Absolutely nothing. So I go to God, okay, God, if you want me fired, that's fine. Whatever you want, it's up to you. So I had to trust Him. So with these people that have problems, okay, God, I got a problem here. I don't know what to do. I'll trust You. Open some doors, close some doors, whatever you need to do, push me in the right direction. So, I was going to read, if you have a Bible, 1 Samuel 17. And I used, this is the passage in which David says, the battle is the Lord's with David, with Goliath. It's something I use with my wife. She was having some troubles. Now my wife is Greek, so in order to have it communicate, I had to go to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, the old Greek translation of the Bible. And in Greek, imagine to kirio is the Greek form of the battle is the Lord's. So for her, right here, right now, the battle is the Lord's. Trust Him. Sometimes we call those promises, and I'll get to that. It's really a call to faith. In David's perspective, for his context, he's from Him declaring his faith. We don't see the word faith as much in the Old Testament, perhaps, as we do in the New. But like James, show me your faith. So we see demonstrations of faith in the Old Testament, and here's one. I'll read through it. I think I'll finish. Let's see here. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 9 feet tall. And based upon the armor that he has, he was built like a football player at 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to them, to the ranks of Israel, and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Sin. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the second to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of the 1,000. And look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. No, they're not really fighting, they're just waiting for somebody to stick up for them. Somebody, a man of faith, but they don't know that. So David rose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in the battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Here's a man that understands who's in charge. The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. A little jealousy, maybe? Who are you? But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, who sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. You got this little guy here, he's not big enough to put on a lot of armor. Who are you? Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he was taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. So he's obviously pointing to the fact that he's been using faith his life. He killed the lion and the bear, but he says that God gave it to him in his hands. So he's going to use the same technique. So, like theme says about faith, so God gives you the attack of the mosquitoes and you can attack them. Then you get the attack of the rhino. Well, it's the same faith, and it's just, are you willing to use it at that point? Same here. I've been using it on lions and tigers and bears. I just, man, same kind of thing. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested him. So David said, Saul, I can't go with you with these, for I have not tested him. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him for his budding youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And he got his little sling. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give you the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then, of course, he defeats him. And, oh, go back to 5 smooth stones. I think theme brings up the... some people say, oh, David wasn't sure, so he had 5 stones in there. No, there were 5 giants like Goliath, and so they said, I'm going to get every one of them. it's a simple story. It's a story that in my day, and in your day perhaps, that your parents read to you, or you heard it in school. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. But it's a story of faith, trusting God. Now, that's a big deal there as far as he has been using faith. Now he's just got to apply that faith in a different situation. Same thing that we do with, say, the children. Apply the faith, trust God in this situation, and sometimes we'll use the battle is the Lord's, or delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give thee desires of thy heart, or something like that, to use in our brain. We call them promises. They're not necessarily promises to us for a specific thing, but they are to energize, as it were, our faith, our relationship to God. I'm trying to think of another illustration, but we go to God and say, I got a problem. I can't solve it. Just like I had to do, and God says, I'll take care of it. Yes, sir. Let's see, I've got 10 minutes left. Oh, and one of these things that it's easy when you use these promises to use it like an incantation. It's not an incantation. It's meant for you to be talking to God. That's your connection to God. It's not like the battle's the Lord's. No, it's between you and God. It's your battle, God. I will trust you. Now, there's not a lot of pastors like Herman where we walk by faith, faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. I like the word faith dependence. It's faith. We start with faith. That's what's getting started, but we have to continue that faith. And so I like the faith dependence that we're constantly depending on the Holy Spirit. And so we've got... Bill Bright, I was surprised when I found this, that Bill Bright from Campus Crusade, he's got a little booklet, so I've got the place on the internet where you can find it. How can one be filled with the Holy Spirit? We're filled with the Spirit by faith. We receive Christ by faith. We walk by faith. Everything we receive from God from the moment of our spiritual birth until we die is by faith. Do you want to be filled by the Holy Spirit? You can be filled right now, wherever you are, by faith. So, quickly, in the remaining couple minutes, talk about essentially the application of faith in the theme called the faith rest technique. So, R.B. Thieme developed the doctrine of the faith rest drill early on in his ministry. The term faith rest describes the way of life of the believer in the Old Testament. Faith rest is one of the spiritual mechanics in our lives as believers in the church. That was from that website. There's a guy that collects some of Thieme's information from the old days. Now from Hal Lindsey, he's got an interesting book called Combat Faith. And he said in there, the faith rest briefly described is that principle taught in the Word of God by which we enter a divinely provided dynamic rest from struggling to live for God. This is done by believing the promises of God's Word, which releases God to work in and through us with His mighty power and wisdom. Even the indispensable means of living the Christian life called walking in the Spirit is appropriated by believing God's promises of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. And then you got the passage in Hebrews. Therefore, let us fear lest the promise remain of entering His rest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And then we've got some examples. You may be familiar with Romans or Hebrews chapter 11, the faith heroes of the Old Testament. One of my favorites is Hezekiah. I like that guy. And the Bible gives high praise to him. But when the Assyrians surrounded, and you've got in Isaiah 36, but also in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, so they're all surrounded, and then God takes care of them. I think there was something they heard back home, so they all left. And so this is one of those things where the people believed, and voila, God solved the problem. And they're gone. How did that happen? God did it. And of course, you've got the negative example when you don't use faith. That's when David got in some troubles there with Bathsheba. And if we give the gospel to somebody and they believe, we shouldn't say, okay, you're a believer, good, I'll go find a church. And I think that some of the early evangelistic meetings, they discovered that, well, that's not going to work too well. We need someone to sit down with them, give them some initial doctrine. I need something to connect them with God. Then find a church, some way to follow up with them, or to keep them in the loop. One possible thing is, like to say, the faith rest technique, the promises, learning a few things. God cares for you, but you must walk by faith. Just keep trusting Him. That's what I got. Any questions? Okay, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Almost on time. Thank you, Father, for giving me words. Thank you for what you have given us in the Bible, so many wonderful things. We ask you to make them real to us. Help us take what we've learned today and apply them in our own lives. We thank you in Christ's name.